If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to what chapter of what book?
Hebrews 11.
Thanks, Kobe. I have a question for you. What in your life requires you to live by faith? Think about that. That's the question for tonight, okay? What in your life, what is it about your life that requires you to live a life of faith, of confidence in God, trust in His promises, trust in His lead and His direction, even when you don't see the outcome, even when the impossible is up against you? What in your life leads you to live that way? Now, we all have our moments where it's easier for us to trust in God and pray to God and rely on Him. A while back, this past fall, we were coming down from the crest, and this is just kind of a silly story, but we were coming down from the crest after filming our video for The Pursuit. Anybody go to The Pursuit at the Lobo Theater? We're having it again this year, and it's going to be great, so be on the lookout for that. But so we were coming back from filming it. It was getting dark, and I had some people in my car, and I'm driving down from the crest, and I knew I was low on gas. I just didn't know how low I was on gas. I glanced at the screen in my car, and I saw that I had 0 miles till empty. So I didn't want to alarm anybody. I was just driving, and I'm carefully, cautiously alerting the passengers in my car. I'm saying, you know, how you guys doing? You guys having a good drive so far? And they're like, and I'm like, there's a good chance we're going to run out of gas and be stranded in the mountains all night. Isn't that awesome? You know, and I'm like, I'm trying not to make it a big deal. I'm just like, but it's okay. You know, like, it's probably just precautionary. Like, we probably have a little bit more to go. But inside, I'm freaking out. I'm like, we're running out of gas. Like, what's going to happen? And fortunately, we're going down the mountain, so I was able to put my car into neutral and just coast down the mountain. I was terrified. I'm praying prayers like, Lord, forget not your servant, right? I'm like, Lord, you remember me, right? You can get us to the gas station. I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel or the whole car. Like, just push us to the Shell gas station at the bottom of the mountain and we'll be okay. And I'm freaking out, and it was terrifying, and we made it to the gas station. We probably shouldn't have. I literally had no gas in my car, but we made it there. I was praying in faith. I was believing God's not going to, He's not going to let us get stranded here. We're going to get down the mountain. We're going to get to gas, and we made it. But in those moments, it's easier to have faith, right? In those moments when the situation is out of your hands, it's out of your control, in those moments, and that was a lighthearted story, but like in serious moments when you're at the end of your rope and you have nothing else to give and everything that you've been holding on to has fallen out of your grip, and those moments you're saying, okay, yeah, it's a little bit easier now for me to trust in God and call out to God after I've exhausted all my resources. And we say, okay, then I'm going to call out to God. But what about in other areas of our lives when life is going pretty well? When we have our own plan and it's going well? We have a full gas tank and everything's okay? When we're not in an emergency situation? When our routine is uninterrupted and our plans are going exactly as they need to go? When we have everything we want, and then are we living by faith? Are we trusting God in those times when you feel strong? No, none of those are bad places to be, but they just don't require a lot of faith to be in those places, if any. When everything's going well, life is good, you feel like you are the captain of your own vessel, you have everything going for you, those are hard times to remember the life of faith, at least for me. Maybe for you, you're like, no, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not a struggle for you, but I think for a lot of us in here, it is. See, we've talked about this before, but our faith, it grows in hard places. Our faith develops during difficulty. And so we should say when difficulty comes, I'm going to count it all joy because there's something good that's going to come from this trial, from this temptation, from this hardship, whatever it may be in life. Like, and I got to ask the question again, what in your life requires you to live by faith? Like, look at your schedule, look at your Your routine. How many of you in here have a routine that you follow pretty much every day, or at least, you know, during the semester, it's the same. You get up, you have breakfast, maybe, you know, you're out the door, go to school, maybe you're homeschooled, so you're at school, and you do your thing, you go to class, you have lunch, you do class, you come home, you spend time with family, you spend time with friends, you watch a movie, you have dinner, you know, you have your routine, you go to bed, and the next day it's the same thing, more or less. What about that requires you to live by faith, trusting in God's promises, if anything at all? And here's the question that I want to ask just in addition to that. Does your daily routine, whatever that is, does your daily routine make room for your faith to work? Think about that. Does it make room for your faith to be in operation, for it to actually have feet and move and accomplish things? Or is it just kind of, hey, it's my routine. This is my thing. This is what I have going on. See, what I'm trying to say is if you pray only when you're in trouble, then your faith is really small. If you're calling out to God only when you're in an emergency situation, what is your faith? If it's anything, it's not a wise place for God's people to be, especially God's people who have been forgiven, who have given their lives to Christ, who have accepted what Jesus did on the cross, and who are children of God. See, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we know that scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what is it? And lean not on your own understanding. And then here's the part that I want to really look at right now. In all your ways. Everybody say, in all your ways. In all your ways. Say that again with me. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways. Not just in some of your ways, but in all of your ways. The highs and the lows. The good and the bad. The mountains and the valleys. The painful situations and circumstances in life. And the good, joyful sunshine that you have in your life. All your ways. Acknowledge him. That word acknowledge, that means to seek after, to discover, to experience, to look for, and to see as a teaching opportunity. That's what that means. It doesn't just mean acknowledge, like we think of acknowledge, like, oh, I acknowledge that there is a guitar in the room. Like, I see it, but I don't pay much attention to it. I acknowledge it. This is so much more of a passionate pursuit. Discovering, experiencing God, seeking him with all your heart. So in all your ways, what happened to my voice right there? I'm going through puberty again. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Everything. Look for God in every circumstance of your life, in every situation, in every season of your life, in faith. That's what it is seeking God with all your heart and then trusting him and following him and going the way that he wants you to go. Look for every situation. Look for God in every situation. What am I saying? Practice the presence of God. That's something that we've talked about a lot as we've studied this specific series. Is just, what does that mean? To practice his presence. To recognize that God is everywhere. He's speaking to me here at church, but he's with me in my room, and he's with me at school. He's with me in every area of my life, even in my suffering. He's present. Practice his presence. See, faith is so much more than just asking God for help when you're in trouble. Faith is recognizing and realizing that he's been there the whole time. And he's never going to leave you. And he's never going to forsake you. That's faith. It's saying he's here. He's in this place. And I'm going to practice his presence in every area. See, if you live with this truth, if you live seeking after God and practicing his presence and knowing that he is here, then that's going to dictate the decisions and the choices that you make in life. By faith. That's the life of faith. It's saying God is here, and so the choices I make are going to be rooted in faith. Think about that. If you're in your room and you know God is here in this place while I'm on my laptop in the middle of the night, that's going to change some decisions that you make. If you're there in the car with your significant other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and there's no accountability there, and you're saying, you know what, I think we're alone now. But then you recognize God is in this place. God is here with me. By faith, I'm going to make the right decision so that he's glorified in that and my faith can grow. See, this is why Abraham left his home. And he ventured out to a place that he didn't know because he knew that God was with him. This is why Abraham willingly got up early in the morning when God called him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on an altar. That's what drove him to go to the mountaintop of Moriah and build an altar and set Isaac on there and raise the knife to kill his only son. Why? Because he trusted that God was with them and that God would provide the sacrifice. Now, even if that meant raising Isaac from the dead, he had faith that God was near, that God wasn't going anywhere. If Jacob had just come to this realization, you know, he discovered, to his surprise, that God was in this place called Bethel, where he saw a vision from God, and he's like, God is in this place, and I knew it not. But then he's like, wow, he's here. But what if he came to that conclusion back at his father's house? Earlier, he probably wouldn't have deceived his father and lied to his brother and stolen the things that God had already promised him. He would have waited on God's timing had he recognized that God was in that place. Or how about Moses? If Moses had looked up as well as turning to the left and to the right and seeing nobody, he would have seen that God was there and he wouldn't have jumped the gun. He wouldn't have taken matters into his own hands. He wouldn't have killed the Egyptian. And he would have recognized that God's plan is his plan. And he'll do it in his time because he's with his people in the palace as well as in Egypt in slavery. He was there. Now this weekend we're looking at the conquest of Jericho. We're looking at the nation of Israel taking the land that God had promised them. So again, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. And I just want to look at this one verse. So hopefully you have your Bible open already, but I just want to read this. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now here's a beautiful example of a leader that lived his life by faith. Joshua believed that God was always with him. And because of that, God was able to use him to accomplish great things in faith. Huge things for the nation of Israel. And according to the promise that God has, the story is found in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 6. Now, we don't have time to read that whole story. There's so much to it, but I want to give you a little background so that we know for context. Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, had died. And so Joshua is second in command. He's the assistant leader. He's Moses's second in command. He's his assistant. So he's basically like if Moses was Batman, Joshua is Robin, right? If Moses was Michael Scott, Joshua would be Dwight, the assistant to the regional manager, right? Something like that. And so that's his job. And now Moses is dead, and God comes to Joshua and he says, my servant is dead. You're up next. It's your turn. This is your opportunity to lead the nation of Israel into the land that I've promised you. And that's something that was specific to Joshua. Moses wasn't able to do that. God had not allowed him to lead the nation into the land. Moses had the opportunity to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he gave them the law. And they set up all of that God had called him to. But Joshua now has this privilege to now take the land that he had given them. So God speaks to Joshua. He says, look, the land is yours, Joshua, but you got to fight for it. You got to fight for it, and I'm going to be with you. Let's look at what he says to him. At the beginning of the story in Joshua chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. God speaks to Joshua, and he says that. He says, look, Moses is dead. You're up. You're the man. He says, Joshua, no one's going to be able to stand before you. Not all of your life. Can you imagine having that promise from God? No one's ever going to come up against you, and if they do, they're not going to stand. And then he says this, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And he says, be strong, Moses. Joshua, what's your name? You're my servant now. He says, be strong, Joshua. Be courageous. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. What a beautiful promise from God to his man, to Joshua. Don't be afraid, Joshua. I'm with you. And Joshua believed this, and so God granted that as righteousness for him. And Joshua believed that. He said, God is with me, and he's given me this land, and so we're going to fight for it. And he's with us every step of the way. And that's what led them to victory. That's what led them to the promised land that God had given them. In chapter 6, as we fast forward from chapter 1, the Israelites have made a lot of ground. They've covered a lot of ground. They've done some stuff. God has been miraculous and powerful on their behalf. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the crossing of the Jordan River. But here they are. They've made their way. They're pumped. They're ready to go. They've seen wonderful things, too amazing for them to even imagine, happen before their eyes. And now they're walking towards Jericho, and they see it from a distance. They see the walls. They see the city. They're coming up close, and they're preparing themselves. I'm sure they were camping out right outside in a safe place for them to take cover and to plan properly and know what was going to be the battle plan. And as they're approaching Jericho, getting ready for whatever's ahead, I'm sure they had their own plan. They see a man in the distance, a warrior of a man, and he takes out his sword and he's walking straight towards them, straight towards Joshua. Now, Joshua, he's the commander of Israel's army, so I'm sure he takes out his sword too, and he puffs up his chest a little bit. He's flexing his muscles and he's like, wait a minute, who's this guy? He's like, hey, who are you? Hey, are you for us? Are you against us? And the guy's like, nah. What? Shut up, right? He's like, no. You're looking at the commander of the Lord's army. Now, Joshua at this moment drops his sword. He falls to his face because he recognizes who this is. The guy's like, take off your shoes, Joshua. You're standing on holy ground. Now, this isn't just some soldier. This isn't just some warrior. This is Jesus himself. And Joshua realized that this was God. So he takes off his sandals. He falls to his face. And I just think this is so crazy to see Jesus show up in the Old Testament. Does anybody else think this is just wild to see that? I mean, it's amazing. So here he is, Joshua, the commander of the people of Israel, face to face with Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army. See, Joshua had his plans, but Jesus had his own plans. God has his own plans. And so Joshua has to shut up. He has to be still, and he's got to listen to this plan. And this brings us to our first point here, and that's this. It was an odd plan. It was an odd plan. It didn't quite make sense to this man of war, Joshua, this general, the leader of the nation of Israel. It didn't make sense to any of them. It's odd. Have you ever been given an assignment in class from the teacher that just didn't quite make sense to anybody in the classroom? And they say to do something, and they're like, that just seems like an odd assignment, right? Or a coach gives a play to his team, and everyone's like, that's just a bad call, coach. Like, that's just so odd. I don't understand. Or a parent gives a rule that just doesn't make any sense. I had a friend in high school that was never allowed to enter into his kitchen. I was like, I'm so sorry. Like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard of. He just couldn't walk in there. And anyway, I don't know. I wasn't even going to say that. But I remember a boss who just kind of weirded me out by the plan that he gave to me. I remember I was engaged to Michelle. Engaged. And we were saving up for our wedding. And actually, this is really funny because I mentioned this last week. I had just gotten let go from Starbucks, okay? from not showing up, from being too comfortable in my own bed. So I'm looking for like another job. And I got one. But then I also, a friend of mine was like, hey, I know a guy who has his own business, and he needs help building a wall on his property. So I was like, oh, I could do that. Like what, like a week job, maybe 2 weeks at tops. Like, I'll do it. So I give him a call, and he's like, he was really mysterious. He was like, yeah, just come on over here. Here's my address. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I rolled up to his place, and I'm looking around, and I don't see anybody. And then I see this guy. He's like peeking through the blinds, and he like closes them. And then he like peeks through them again. And then the door opens, and he's like, ha, there you are. And I'm like, So what are we doing? He's like, he introduces himself. He's a great guy. And then he's like, here's the plan. And so I'm like, okay, what's the plan? And he's like, come on in here. He leads me into his bathroom. And so I'm like, what? And he's like, I want you to tear out all this tile in the bathroom. Just tear out all this. Just tear that out. Get rid of that tile. And then after you're done tearing out the tile of this bathroom, I want you to go to the garage, and I want you to detail that car that's in there, take out the bumper, put on a new one, and replace the battery. I'm like, what does this have to do with building a wall? I just don't get it. And so he leaves, and he leaves for like hours, and I ended up working for this guy for a long time, for several months. He's a good friend of mine. I was selling cars for him, but I thought I was going to build a wall. So I was like, that's an odd plan for me to rip out of the tile. Are we going to like put it on the wall, or what's going on exactly? I didn't understand. I was confused, but it ended up working out great. Here's why I share this, because Joshua, the commander of the army of Israel, has his own plan. Yes, he's received the promise. Yes, he knows what God has given them, but he knows that he has to fight for it. So he, as a man of war, is just getting everything ready the way that he knows to do so in order to storm the gates, to charge the walls, to take down the city of Jericho. But God gives him another plan. And he says to him, he says, see, this is what God says to Joshua. He says, see, I've given you Jericho into your hands. It hasn't happened yet. He's like, I've given them to you already. And here's the plan, he says. Come on over here. He's like, this is what I want you to do. I want you guys to march around the city. Joshua's like, okay. Once every day for 6 days. Okay. And then on the seventh day, I want you to go around the city, march around it, not one time, but seven times. And then after that seventh time, on the seventh day, the priests who are going to be up front are going to have ram's horns, okay? And I want them to blow their horn, and when you hear the trumpet sound, I want everybody in the army to just yell as loud as they can at the top of their lungs. And then the walls will come down. Joshua's like, what? Come again? That doesn't quite make sense. Like, you just want us to yell, like we're marching, and then we yell, and then the walls are just going to crumble? And then we have victory, and we have free access into the city? I think that God has a sense of humor, don't you think? I mean, it's funny. This is really funny. Like, I'm reading this, and it's like, Joshua's like, and it's funny because in the text, actually, God calls them. He's like, this is what I want you to do, you mighty men of war, right? He's like, I just want you to march. And they're like, but it's just funny to me that God's just like, this is my plan. It's not your plan. I want you to do it. My plan's better. And can you imagine Joshua like going to the priests and the army and telling them the plan? They're like, oh, April Fool's, right? He's like, no, this is the plan. We're going to march around the city, and then we're going to shout. We're going to yell. We're going to put on Megadeth. Ah! And then the city's just going to fall down. It's just going to happen. And here's what I get from this. Sometimes God just calls us to a very odd plan. It doesn't quite make much sense to us. Sometimes he puts us in a path that's very unlikely. And he uses people that are very unlikely in order to show us that he's God and we're not. And we can trust in him. See, he stacks the odds against himself, and he pushes us out of the way and just says, hey, look at what I can do. I want you just to sit there and be still and know that I'm God. It's not by your might or power, but by my spirit that I'm going to accomplish these great things through you. That's what God does, and he used that for Joshua. His ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out. That's what Zechariah says God says through Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, the Bible is full of examples of God calling men and women to do odd things, like very crazy things in order to make a difference. In order to get his will accomplished on this earth. Like he called Noah to build an ark when it had never rained a day in his life. And the list goes on and on with Abraham. Get out of your house and go. Where? I'll tell you. And it just gets a little weird. Like, he called Hosea to go and marry a prostitute as a sign to the nation of Israel. That was hard. He calls Isaiah to preach naked for 3 years. That's just weird. I don't even want to expound on that, okay? It's just weird. He's like, thus saith the Lord, you know, like, super weird. You're like, that's an odd plan, God. What are you trying to say? How about Jesus' life? Like, Jesus' life is full of this. Like, he goes to his first wedding at Cana. The wine runs out. And then he tells the servants, he's like, go get those stone water pots, fill them with water, and then go serve them to the host. No, he didn't say it like that, but I just feel like they're like, that's how they heard it. The servants are like, we're just going to serve water to the guests of honor? Like, we're probably going to get fired for that, right? But they knew that this man was something different. And that he spoke with authority. And so they went and they filled those water pots and they brought him back. And they, in faith, they poured those water pots into the glasses and wine came out and it was the best tasting wine. You know, like, grazie. I don't know. What do you say? It was amazing. I have no idea what I'm doing right now. I don't speak Italian. I don't know what I'm saying. Or when Jesus tells his disciples to do this weird thing, he's like, hey, I want you to go into town and I want you to take a donkey that's not yours. Just untie it. Just take it. And if anybody asks, just be like, the Lord needs it. Right. And so they did it. And he's like, Jesus, you're asking us to steal? He's like, believe me, I know it's an odd plan, but it's prophetic. It's going to be amazing. Don't you get me wrong. Right. And then think about Jesus's whole plan for why he even came to this world in the first place. His mission as the Messiah. The disciples were losing their minds as Jesus is, he's telling them the plan. They had a plan in mind, but it wasn't what Jesus had in mind. They thought that Jesus had come as the Messiah to take down the Roman government, to set up his kingdom on earth. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, okay, boys, gather around. Here's the plan. And they're like, okay, what is this plan? Peter's like taking out his sword already. He's like, calm down, Peter. You're stupid, right? Calm down. And he's like, we're going to go into Jerusalem. Okay. We're going to go to Jerusalem. Okay. And then what? And then what's next, Jesus? We're going to enter in and then I'm going to die. What? Peter's like, not so, Lord. No way. We're going to fight, right? No, this can't be right. But they didn't understand that Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans. He didn't come to fight with the Romans. He came to fight and defeat and conquer sin, the bigger problem. And the disciples just didn't get that in their minds. His plans were not their plans. He's like, I'm going to lay my life down for the ransom of many. God's plan seems odd sometimes. Doesn't quite make sense to us, but he's God and you're not. And that's so simple, but it's so profound, and it's something that's life-changing for me, is just knowing that and resting in that. God's plans are so much better than my plans, and he knows what he's doing. He wants to prove himself strong on my behalf. He wants to prove himself strong on your behalf. When you think you have it all under control, God's going to come and he's going to amaze you just by saying, just watch. My plan's better. And you can trust me on that. You can have faith that I'm going to accomplish something great. He's going to increase your faith and he's going to bring glory to his name in the process. So it's an odd plan. And that was an odd plan in Jericho. But it was also a long week. That's the second thing that I want to talk about. Not only was it an odd plan, but it was a really long week for these guys, for this army. It might have seemed a bit redundant. Walking around the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times around the city on the seventh day. I mean, no doubt that some of these men were just getting a little antsy after the third day, right? They're like, okay, this is a lot. Like, this isn't quite what we had signed up for. They're doubting the plan, maybe. Where's the action? Well, why can't we just storm the gates now? Why can't we just shout on the first day? And the walls come crumbling down. Why 7 days? The answer to that? I don't know. IDK, right? I have no idea. But he's God and he does whatever he wants. And so he makes the call and it's just like, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm listening. I'm going to do what you called me to do. I don't understand it. I think that, you know, I have it found out my own way, but I have to come to the conclusion in faith that your ways are better than mine and I'm going to surrender to you. But for 7 days. See, when God calls us to wait, and we've talked about waiting a lot, so I don't want to like exhaust that. But when God calls us to wait, there's a purpose behind it. He has a purpose, and it's there to teach you something, to produce something in your life. Otherwise, your faith would never grow if waiting was not a thing. If we just got everything right away, then what would our faith be? What would it accomplish? What kind of trust would we have in God? We would take so much of the credit ourselves. And we'd boast and say, well, you know, it's a little bit of me, you know, kind of my plan and my time, and it worked out with my schedule. But when God makes us wait, he wants to teach us something. Like when you're waiting for that chance, that opportunity. Maybe God wants for you to be molded into the person that he wants for that opportunity. Or when you're waiting for that relationship, maybe God wants you to be the person who's ready for that relationship and stop looking for that right person and just say, I want to become that person that God wants me to be while I wait. He's producing a character in you that's going to go into eternity. When God gives you a promise, he wants to shape you into that person, the image of his son. He wants you mature. He wants you complete. He wants you, your faith to reach heights that it's never reached before. That's what God wants to do in your life. You know, what God does in us while we wait is so much more important than the thing we're waiting for. But do you believe that? Because honestly, I don't even know if I believe that sometimes. What God does in us while we wait is so much more important than that thing that you're waiting for. You have to believe that in faith, even though you don't see it. Isn't that what James was talking about when he said, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through various trials, because they're not wasted, because God wants to produce patience in you when your faith is tested. There's a purpose there. And God has something there for you that you couldn't have done on your own. Those 7 days were not wasted days. They were essential days for these men, for these soldiers, for the men and women, the nation of Israel as a whole, even the ones that weren't fighting. It was a week of testing and it made their faith stronger. It made their faith go deeper to trust in God, knowing, hey, you know what? God wants us to be patient as we march around and believing the promise and meditating on the promise and praying and worshiping him as we go, knowing that his promise is coming. It's coming soon. God wants to use you, but he wants to change you first. And I think that if we let him do that, then we're going to find ourselves in a place where nothing is impossible with God. And we say, Lord, use me, but change me from the inside out so that I could be a sign to everybody in my community, in my world, that God is good and his plans are better and I could see more people come to Christ. So that's the second thing. It was a long week. It was an odd plan. But here's the third thing. It was a sure win. It was a sure win. And they had confidence. I remember summer camp last year. We went to Glorieta. Anybody come with us to Glorieta last year? It was a lot of fun. Let me tell you something about myself, if you don't know already. I'm very competitive, okay, by nature. And sometimes it's really bad, okay? But that's just kind of how I am. And you know, with whatever it is, especially sports, you know, like football and basketball and soccer and all. I'm not very good at sporting, okay? I'm not a good sport, okay? I'm not a good athlete. But I'm competitive, and if I'm on the team, I'm gonna like fight. You know, I'm gonna probably get a red card or whatever. You know. But I remember when we were at summer camp, we were playing Gator Ball. And Gator Ball is cool because it's soccer, but if you kick it up and you catch it, it becomes Ultimate Frisbee. And so you get to throw the ball and you get to run a little bit, and it's dangerous and it's fun, it's intense, and we should play it sometime, okay? But there was this counselor there named Jericho. Oddly enough, his name was Jericho. And Jericho was the dude that you wanted on your team, okay? You wanted Jericho there. Because being on Jericho's team meant probably winning everything, right? Most likely being on the winning team. And so whenever I wasn't on Jericho's team playing Gator Ball, our team lost and I was bitter and I was angry and I was coveting in my heart. Because he's like my height, but he was like insane. Like he could jump like Spider-Man. I was like, dude, stop looking so good because you're putting me to shame. But when I was on his team, man, I was like, yeah, Jericho, we're winning, right? Woo, right? It was awesome. If God's on your side, you will always win. If God is on your side, then you have no reason to fear losing because you never will. If God has called you to something, he will equip you and he will get you to that place of victory. If God's not in it, then there's no hope for that. But if God is in it, I don't care what that is. If it's a relationship, an opportunity, a promise that God has given you, if he's in it, there's no way that you could lose. And you can have trust, you can have faith in that. You can trust in that. If God has put you there, he will give you everything you need to be victorious. Over those trials, if God is with you and he's on your team, you're going to look at those trials, and yes, they're waves that come and they will threaten to take you down. And they're scary. But if God's on your side, you can say, you know what? If God is for me, who can be against me? Man, although this is going to like plague me, my family, my loved ones, I'm going to get through it. I'm going to come out as gold that's being refined in the fire when you go through temptations. If God is with you there in that temptation, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear losing and falling on your face. You don't have to say, well, this is just what it's come to. This temptation is just too hard. No, if God is on your side, there is no way that you can lose. And you can stand up against that temptation and you can preach Jesus. And you can look at it with grace and you can say, I don't need to give into that because God is on my side and greater is he than anything else. Joshua and the nation of Israel had no reason to be afraid. They were victorious. There's no way they could lose because they trusted in the one who had gone before them, the one who had gone beside them, the one who was behind them, pushing them. You know what's crazy is all they had to do was look behind and see what God had already done. What did they just come from? They just came from the Jordan River. Now in the spring, that thing was a mile wide. That's probably what it was at that time. And so all they had to do was the priests put their feet in the water, and at that moment, God stopped the water from coming. He pushed it back so that the whole nation of Israel could cross over on dry ground. So they just saw God do something amazing, which shows me, hey, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful then, he'll be faithful later. God came through on his promise there. He'll come through on his promise today. He'll come through on his promise tomorrow. I don't need to be afraid of any of that. And I want to tell you tonight, look at what God has done in your life. Look back. Sometimes we need to do that. You know, I was looking at old pictures the other day, and I was looking at like 2015, and I was looking at photos, and that was the year that I got to adopt my little princess, Michelle and I. We got to adopt DJ, and I was just thinking, and I forgot about like how faithful God had been at that time. It's easy to just go, just kind of keep going forward, and remember only the bad things. 2016, man, that was a rough year. But to look back and say, you know what, God did some really amazing things too, and I want to remember that, and I want to be encouraged by that, to know as I move forward that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and I don't need to be afraid. And here's what's so amazing with Joshua, that could be true of you. And it's God's word, just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Just as he was with Moses, just as he was with Joshua, he is with you, the same God. So in all your ways, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the valleys and the mountaintops, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That means seek after him with all of your heart. Practice the presence of God, and he will direct your paths. Walk with God. Know that he is there, and let that shake everything about your life. Even before they started marching, he says, "See, I've given you Jericho in your hand." It hadn't happened yet, but they needed to look at the city by faith and not by sight. See what they could not see with their normal, natural eyes. And they marched in confidence. This is crazy to me. I'm skipping things in my notes because some of these things are just, that's not what the Lord really wants me to say right now. But I'm looking at this story. And how crazy that is. And what an example of faith it is for these men to be able to have that assurance. I mean, they just marched their butts off. And now they're standing there, and they're ready to shout at the top of their lungs. And this is the faith that we need to have. Faith that says, you know what? I'm going to shout. I'm going to shout at the top of my lungs. And if those walls don't come crumbling down, then I'm in trouble. Because I put everything on the line to follow Jesus. I put everything on the line in my faith. And I think that if we're not doing that, if our lives aren't, or if our lives are not allowing us to live by faith, if our routine is not making room for faith to work, then we're in the way. So stop getting in the way of what God wants to do in your life. I asked that question, what in your life requires you to live by faith? If you say, well, not much, you're in the way. Get out of the way, let God do his thing and trust in him. So that everything in your life, he's got to shake it up sometimes. So that you're uncomfortable. So that you're not in that same routine over and over again. Maybe that means sharing the gospel with your friends. Maybe it means discipling somebody. Maybe it means serving at the church. Maybe, well, I don't know what it means. Using your gifts where you're at now for the glory of God. Just saying, God, I want you to use me. I want to go out into deeper waters. I don't ever want to be the same. I don't ever want to just be stuck in my routine so that my faith doesn't impact the way that I live. Obey God, his plan, even though it may seem odd. Trust that he's doing a work inside of you while you're waiting for that thing. It may be a long week, it may be a long month, it may be a long year, it may be a long 10 years. But trust that he's doing something in your life. Your pain is not wasted. Nothing is wasted with God. He works all things for good. And then just trust in him. Get out of the way. And let faith actually have feet. Action. God's on your side, it's a sure win, and you can have confidence in that. Just as he was with Joshua, he's with you. Father, thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you're always with us and that we don't need to be afraid. Lord, what can men do to us? What can this world ever have on us if we are in Christ? Forgive me for those times when I don't believe that. That's hard for me to preach, Lord. To be able to say, the things that I'm saying, Lord, because I am in the way a lot of times. And we are in the way a lot of times when we have our own plan and we have our own thing and we think that your plan is odd and it's not something that we're interested in. But Lord, that's the best thing for us. So bring us to our knees and bring us to a place of just utter surrender. So that we can do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand up and let's